We really appreciate the ministry of music that our bell choir has. They were at the state capitol last week playing. The very pregnant lady standing right there is my daughter-in-law, and she's going to have my fifth grandchild on April the 7th. You laugh. It's going to be a C-section, so. You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to St. Mark, to chapter 11. We're going to read verses 12 through 14 and verses 20 through 25. This particular passage always raised a question in the minds of people because it talks about Jesus cursing a fig tree because there's no fruit on it. That's not the focus of what I'm going to talk about. I'll come back one day and preach about that. It's important that we understand what's going on here. But today I'm going to be talking about prayer. I'd like to ask you, please, if you'll leave your Bibles open when I finish reading, because I'm going to ask you to make some notes in the margin of your Bible that are very important. Now, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice. To know God's will and God's way, we go to God's Word. Listen, hear what He says in this portion. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, He was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, He went to see if He could find anything on it. When He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And His disciples heard it. Now to verse 20. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to Him, "Master, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered him, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Two things there to note: that faith in prayer is essential. And secondly, in verse 25, that if you're harboring something in your heart against someone, God has difficulty dealing with you in your prayers until you make that relationship right again. Our sermon this morning is entitled "Power for Pooped People." Our text: "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." And I hope you'll leave your Bibles open now. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, as we contemplate this passage of Scripture, as our church enters an important financial campaign, speak to us this morning, direct our hearts and minds and thoughts, that we might pray in your will. For we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now this morning I want to talk about people who are spiritually pooped, and I assume that's most of us. The word "pooped" is a slang word, and the dictionary says it means to be exhausted. The origin of the word, also according to the dictionary, is of uncertain origin. However, the word "poop" has to do with the stern of a ship. For example, the poop deck is the deck on the very back of the ship, the stern of a vessel. And I suspect that when you are pooped, it means you are down at the stern. And that means you're sinking. Does that ever happen to you? Are you ever down at the stern, so worn out spiritually, so exhausted in your religious life that you feel you are sinking? We hear a lot today about burnout. A person works so hard that he loses his zest for his job. He loses interest in what he's doing. He loses his effectiveness, and his energy level is low because he's suffering from depression. Well, the same thing happens to us spiritually. Sometimes we get so involved in church work, so involved in doing religious busy work, so engrossed in Bible classes, committee meetings, discussion groups, service projects, and other so-called religious work, that we are spiritually pooped. We're down at the stern. We are sinking. And I have people who come here from other congregations where they've been involved, and they say, I'm enjoying my anonymity. I'm enjoying being anonymous. I am so spiritually tired. Do you know the reason we get pooped spiritually? It's because we're acting in our own power. And that's too bad. We Christians have access to the greatest source of spiritual power in the universe. Did you know that? The last time Jesus was with his disciples, he said to them, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power, with dunamis, with dynamite from on high. And just before he was taken up into heaven, according to the book of Acts, he said, you shall receive power, a dynamo, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on the believers, and in the power of that, they went out to turn the Roman Empire upside down. Peter preached a great sermon that day, and he told the listeners, the promise is to you. And so that promise is for believers. It is a promise of power for you, for you, for you. It's a power promise for me. There's an enormous force in the universe called prayer power. It's a very real power. I suspect we do not begin to fully understand it. Back when our ancestors didn't understand about electricity and electric lights, they used a candle. I think we may well be in the candle era of our understanding of the power of prayer. Dr. Alexis Carroll is a medical doctor who won a Nobel Prize in physiology. He wrote, prayer is the most powerful form of energy that one can generate. The influence of prayer on the human mind and the human body is as demonstrable as that of secreting glands. In London, in the home of John Wesley, sometimes they let tourists in there, and off of his bedroom is a small prayer room. There's not much in it. A stool, a chair, a table with a New Testament in Greek, and a candle. And the guide who shows people through this home, when they get to the prayer room, he says to them, this little room was the powerhouse of Methodism. And that's true. Out of that room poured the prayers of John Wesley, and Methodism swept a great part of the world. Christians who are trying to be Christ-like in their own power, and who in the process are suffering from spiritual burnout, are down at the stern. They are pooped out. There is an incredible power available to us. We have this opportunity to be partners with God in His mighty work in the world. Over in the little book of James, we read, you do not have because you do not ask. Today, I'm going to ask you and your fellow members to begin asking. And has voted to enter an over and above financial campaign for almost $1 million. $900,000 to be exact. First, we're going to spend $600,000 for new church development in West St. Louis County. We're going to spend another $150,000 to help support a Christian counseling center and how this community needs it. Thirdly, we're going to spend $150,000 to help build a dormitory in Brazil. That country is exploding in population. They desperately need ministers. And we are going to help build a dormitory where these young men will be trained. I'm asking of you that we begin this campaign not by making a financial commitment, but by making a prayer commitment. That we begin this campaign by asking. We're going to ask God to bless our efforts. We're going to ask God to prosper our giving. We're going to ask God to increase our commitment. And I believe when we do that, we're going to oversubscribe this campaign so much that we're going to have an abundance to do the things of God. We have not, says James, because we ask not. We need to plug into that great spiritual force, the most powerful force in the universe. And we do that by prayer. In our own power, this campaign will be the biggest flop you ever saw. We do not have the strength. We do not have the energy on our own to do all that God asks us to do. But you see, God never asks us to do something that He does not empower us to do if we let Him. This morning I'd like to give you some prayer tips, some suggestions for praying that will help this congregation and you as an individual plug into the power of God. This suggestion will be effective not only as we pray for our financial campaign and the projects they will support, but they will be useful to you in all of your prayer endeavors. Now, all of these suggestions I'm going to make, I had five, but I can only have time to talk about three of them, and maybe I'll come back later and talk about the other two. But all three of them begin with the letter P. And I hope you'll write them in the margins of your Bibles beside our scripture for this morning. I want us to remember these and to use them as aids in our prayer. Now, here is the first way. Positive prayer. And I want you to say that with me. Let's say it together. Positive prayer. When we pray, we should not focus on the negatives, but we should pray positively. Our scripture for this morning says that we should pray how? Believing. Let me give you an illustration out of my own life. Last year, a staph bacteria somehow got in my bloodstream and set up an infection in my spine. I was very ill. Since then, the doctors have told me that I was near death several times. And incidentally, I believe that the only reason I'm standing here today is because so many of you prayed so earnestly for me. I had two major surgeries, and I now have two steel rods down my spine. However, my doctors tell me that they are not sure that the bacteria is dead. They may be only dormant. I'm taking a new experimental drug, and I begin to pray, God, please use this drug to kill those bacteria that may be dormant in my body. But you know, that's a negative prayer. It's a prayer born in fear. And fear is very difficult to live with, to have it hanging over you. And when I realized that, I began to practice my own preaching. I began to practice positive prayer. And I began to pray, Lord, thank you that the medicine is working. God, I praise you that the bacteria is dormant. And I praise you that today I am well. Now, do you see how that flip-flopped my whole attitude? So, positive prayer. Over in St. Luke, Jesus says, for everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. He doesn't say he hopes it will or thinks it will or it might be. He says it will be open, and that is believing. What a wonderful promise. We can pray positively when we know we have a God like that. Dr. Walter Wilson and a missionary friend were praying for a car that was greatly needed by the missionary for his work in Africa. And they knelt down together to pray that God would provide it. And the missionary prayed, "Oh God, you know how badly I need a car for my work. Do, Lord, send me a car. Any kind of old ramshackle car will do, Lord." And Dr. Wilson jumped up and he said, "Brother, you stop praying like that. God is not in the junk business." That's true. We can pray positively because our God is a great God. Our God is not in the junk business. Here's the second way. Perpetual prayer. Will you say that with me? Perpetual prayer. So positive prayer, perpetual prayer. Over in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we are told to pray without ceasing. I read about a ship that was caught in a violent storm and it seemed that everything was lost. And the crew pled with the captain to pray for their safety. But the captain confessed that he was not a praying man, that he never prayed. But as the storm got worse, the crew insisted that he pray. So the captain prayed. He said, "Lord, I haven't prayed in 15 years. If you will stop this storm, I promise you I won't bother you again for another 15 years. Well, that's not exactly praying without ceasing. Adlai Stevenson used to tell a story about a young man who approached the father of his girlfriend to ask for her hand in marriage. The father was not impressed particularly with this young man, and he said to him, "I doubt very much if you will be able to support my daughter. Why, I can barely manage to support her myself." I know just how he felt. The young man thought for a moment, and then he replied, "Sir, I believe I have it. You and I will just pool our resources." Well, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to pool our resources with Him, to keep on putting our resources with His. And isn't it wonderful to think that no matter how little I've got, when I pool them with God's resources, the amount is infinite. One of the most powerful spiritual groups to come out of the Protestant Reformation was the Moravians. They organized at Herrnhut into two praying bands, one of men and one of women, each band with 24 persons. And those bands set one man and one woman to pray every hour of the day so that the men in their places and the women in their place were praying continuously during every day, 24 hours a day. And do you know that double prayer was unbroken through every day for 100 years? And during that period, there emerged the Moravian mission movement in which the missionary church grew three times as large as the home church. As a matter of fact, it was the Moravians who touched the life of John Wesley as he returned on a ship from America to England. And when he got back, he had the experience at Aldersgate that was to change his life as he felt his heart strangely warmed. Yes, perpetual prayer, praying without ceasing. You know, prayer is an attitude of the mind. You don't have to stay on your knees all day. As you think of someone, just say, "Jesus." As God brings the president or the governor or someone to your mind, just say, "God, bless." During the day, God will do that. He will bring people or things to your mind and say, "God anoint, God bless, God heal." You're simply pooling your resources with God. "God bless this project. God anoint this meeting I'm about to have. God bless this meal I'm preparing. God anoint my home as I clean this room." An attitude of pooling our resources, of being in constant prayer. You know, it's said that the earliest African converts were very devout. Each one found a little place in the jungle where he could go and pour out his heart to God. And after a time, a path would be worn to these little jungle sanctuaries. If a person began to be less devout, if he failed to pray without ceasing, the grass would begin to grow back over his trail to his sanctuary of prayer. And his fellow Christians would kindly remind him, saying, "Brother, the grass grows on your path yonder." Perpetual prayer means not letting the grass grow on our constant path to God. Now, here is the third way, projected prayer. Would you say that with me? Projected prayer. So we've got positive prayer, perpetual prayer, projected prayer. 50 years ago, one of the great spiritual leaders of the world was a man named Frank Laubach. Dr. Laubach developed a method of teaching people who were illiterate to read. And he went all over the world doing that, and he taught them, of course, to read the Bible. He had a theme, "Each one teach one." Because anyone he taught to read had an obligation to find someone else and teach that person to read, to share that gift. But Dr. Laubach was also a great man of prayer. He had some interesting prayer habits. He would do what he called shooting prayers at people. He would see a person on a bus or on the street, and he would shoot a prayer to God at that person. Dr. Norman Vincent Peale says he finds that technique helpful. When he's preparing to talk to an audience, as he's sitting waiting to be introduced, he says to the Lord, "I love these people. I want to help them tonight, Lord. I want to say something to them that will be meaningful. They're your children. Won't you let me help them?" He tells of once speaking and seeing a man sitting down on the front with a big scowl on his face. He began to shoot prayers, "Lord, I love that man. Lord, let me help that man tonight." And as he spoke, he continued to, in his mind, to shoot prayers at that person. And when the speech was over, a man smiling, no longer scowling, came up and grasped his hand and said, "Something touched me in your speech tonight." Yes, projected prayer. In the chapel earlier, when we were having communion and we were praying for one another, we began to project prayers to those who came forward to be prayed for. And the sense of the power of God began to come into that chapel. Projected prayer. A lady in Emporia, Kansas, named Alta Vale, found a new way to pray while she was doing her ironing. She got to thinking one day about the different kinds of lines there are. Bus lines, airlines, clothes lines, fishing lines, telephone lines. Why not a prayer line, she thought. So she put up a short line over the corner where she did her ironing, and she hung cards on it with the names of people she knew who needed prayer. And as she ironed, she prayed for them by name. And you know, things began to happen in the lives of people when she began to pray for them. And she began to get requests. "Alta, hang me on your prayer line." As we begin our campaign to raise special funds for 3 very important projects, the greatest benefit of this is not going to be the campaign. It's not going to be the money. It's not even going to be the things we do, although they're going to be blessed. The most important thing that's going to happen is what's going to happen to us as we covenant together to be a praying people of God, each individually and together, plugging into the enormous power of God. Now, here at Central, we claim to be a praying church. Now's the time to prove it as we never have before. We need to unleash the mighty power of God among us. And the only way that happens is people at prayer. Dr. Wilbur Chapman was a great evangelist of another generation. And he once went to England to conduct a revival. And he wrote to a friend that when they started the first night, there was a very small crowd. But he got a note from a man who was an American missionary named Praying Hyde, saying that he was going to begin praying for the meeting. Incidentally, after the 8:15 service, a couple visiting from another city said, "We go to a church where the descendants of Praying Hyde are members." Praying Hyde began to pray. And Chapman wrote that almost instantly the hall began to be packed. And at his first invitation, 50 men accepted Jesus as their Savior. As they left the meeting, he said to Mr. Hyde, he said, "Will you come and pray for me?" "He came to my room," wrote Dr. Chapman, "turned the key in the door, and dropped on his knees. He waited 5 minutes without a single syllable coming from his lips. I could hear my own heart thumping, and I could hear his beating. I felt hot tears suddenly start running down my face. I knew I was with God. Then, with upturned face, with his own tears streaming, Mr. Hyde said, 'Oh, God!' Then for 5 minutes more, he was still again. And then when he knew that he was talking with God there came from the depths of his heart such petitions for me as I had never heard before. And I rose from my knees to know what real prayer was." That's the way I'm asking that we begin to pray. To pray until our very hearts are thumping within us because we are aware we're in the presence of the divine. To pray until our hearts are so full that the tears overflow our faces. To pray until the very power of God is unleashed in our lives and in this church. The campaign we're entering is not for ourselves. It's all for others. But it will never succeed without the kind of prayer we've been talking about. In our own strength, we cannot do what God asks us to do. We will suffer religious burnout. We will be down at the stern, spiritually pooped. But God never calls us to do anything without offering us the power to do it. And I'm asking you to enter a prayer covenant with me, with each other, with the officers of this church, with God. Will you hang our campaign? Will you hang our witness for Christ on your prayer line? Will you?